The Apostle Paul was foremost about people being led to know Jesus Christ. He said in many places words that said that. I purpose to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, he said at one point. And here in the book of Colossians, his aim is to show the church that Jesus is enough for you. That Jesus is sufficient for you. That Jesus is exalted above all others and Jesus is your reconciliation with God. It's all about Jesus. And so that's what we're about this morning. Jesus is. That's what this series really is coming to. The essence of Jesus. Who is he? Who are we dealing with when we say Jesus Christ? Jesus is. And part of that is, for the Apostle Paul, was to show who he really is, his essence, his nature. And he strives to show us what the church has always believed, that Jesus is fully God, he is fully human, and he is our Redeemer. And in Colossians, he gives us his first burst of descriptive words about Jesus in the form of a declaration of worship. We said that this really turned into a hymn in the early church. And so it wasn't just information, but it was inspiration. Not just facts, but features. Not just interesting tidbits, but mind-blowing explosions about the epic reality and the magnificent being of Jesus Christ. And I hope that's what's happening to you as you've been studying this with us. So let's read verses 15 through 20, this section on the essence of Jesus. We'll read it each time, even though we're covering only one verse per week. Here's what Paul said about the Lord Jesus. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through whom, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Wow, that is a lot of information that Paul wanted to be more than information. He wanted it to be inspiration for our worship of the living God. And so last week we studied the first verse of verse 15, that he is the image of the invisible God. And we just kind of reveled in that truth, and even again on Wednesday night, that he doesn't just represent God. He's not just a symbol of God. He is the exact visible expression of God. The word image is the word icon. We studied it. It can mean a symbol, but it can also mean the actual manifestation or the expression. And that's why Jesus said to Thomas and Philip in John 14, 7, he said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him, and say these words with me, and have seen him. You've seen the Father, Philip. You've seen the Father, Thomas. We'll continue to refer to this statement throughout the study, but in Hebrews 1, 3, he also says it. He says, and he, Jesus, is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. In other words, and we can summarize this way, in Christ, the invisible God became visible. Let's say that together. In Christ, the invisible God became visible. Now, someone might say, well, didn't God say the same thing about Adam at the creation of human beings in the book of Genesis? Let us make man in our image and our icon. Well, the words are close, but they are vastly different in meaning. As Michael Reeves pointed out Wednesday night in the video that we saw, which was excellent, I've heard so many comments from you all. Some of you even wrote me and said, I'm watching it again. I'm watching it right now. Wonderful. But here's one of the points that Michael Reeves made about this idea that Christ is the image of the invisible God. He said this: Adam was made in God's image, but Jesus is the image of God. And there is a difference. There's a vast difference. Adam was created to display the image of God, but Jesus is the image of God. He is the picture. He is the one who shows us God. So we see in God in Jesus Christ. He is God in human flesh, as we say. He has always been God. He did not become God when he was conceived in Mary's womb. No, God the Son became a man, yes. He had not been a man before, but God the Son had always existed. But he became a man so that we could see him, so we could hear him, so we could write down what we would have this picture of what God is like. And as John said in John 1:14, the Apostle John, he said, "And the Word," speaking of Christ, "became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So that was last week, the first verse, verse 15. Now we're going to move to verse 16 and take an even stronger emphasis of who Christ is. We move to verse 16 for another mind-blowing reality about our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 16 this morning. "For by him," by Christ, by Jesus Christ, "all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." Now, many people know Jesus as the miracle worker, for sure. Or they know him as the kind friend, the one who would talk to the people and hang out with the people that nobody else would, at least the religious crowd wouldn't. They knew him, many people know him as the fierce confronter of the Pharisees and the religious establishment. And true Christians know him, we know him, as our glorious Savior, our Redeemer, the one who gave himself as our substitute, the one who suffered in our place for our sin. Jesus Christ, to believers worldwide, is the sacrificial lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And we don't believe he just died. We believe that he died, but we believe he conquered death by rising from the dead as the living Lord Jesus Christ. We are not only reconciled to God by his death, but as Romans 5:10 says, "much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." He's alive. And we believe he is also the Lord of all, that he sits at the Father's right hand, and he is our reigning and ruling and glorious King. That's what we believe. This is what true Christians believe about Jesus. But there's more. Paul would say there's more. The Apostle Paul confirms what the Apostle John had revealed, that not only is Jesus all of what we have been just affirming here in these last descriptions, he is also the creator of the universe. Look at it. Verse 16, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things." How many things? All things have been created through him and for him. So, we need to get firmly in our minds this reality. Jesus Christ, who we already said is the image of God, he is God as the Son of God for all of eternity past, and he became a man, so he was God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. This Jesus is the one by whom the triune God, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, this Jesus is the one by whom God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus is the Creator. That's who he is. Can we let that just kind of sink in? Can you just let that come upon you? This is not a hypothesis. This is not a deduction. This truth is not a fringe belief of a sect of Christianity. No, this is the stated fact by the Apostle Paul. Remember, the false teachers of this time, of this church, were saying things like, Jesus did not create the world. He is an emanation of God. But he's certainly not God. And he would not have created the world since the physical creation is evil. This is what they believed. And Jesus, the highest of God's emanations, wouldn't create evil. And Paul said, by just giving us the description of Jesus, Paul was saying, you are mistaken. You're wrong. Indeed, Jesus is God and he created all things. And if it was just Paul, it would be enough, of course, since he was an apostle, but it is verified by the Apostle John. In that massive introduction to his gospel where he comes out powerfully proclaiming the essence of Jesus, when you start the book of John, there's no wasted time. It just goes straight to who Jesus is. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. There's the statement of creation. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He could not have said it any plainer. He, like Paul, did not hint at it. He didn't infer it or shroud it in some mysterious language. All things came into being through him. And just to make sure that he wasn't misunderstood by continuing to say these things, there were no exceptions to this statement. Apart from Jesus, nothing came into being that has come into being. He could not have said it any clearer. Now keep in mind, this is the same Apostle John in John 1 that we're talking about. This is the same John who wrote the famous words from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Those words that all Christians believe were written by the same man under the same inspiration of the same Holy Spirit when he said, all things came into being through him. But not only the Apostle John, the inspired writer of the book of Hebrews, said it this way, Hebrews chapter 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Hebrews makes it also as clear as day. So we have this biblical fact. The biblical fact of when we ask, who are we dealing with when we say Jesus Christ? We're talking about Jesus, the creator of all things. The creator of all things. So let's go back and look at what Paul said in Colossians 1 about the extent of Jesus' creation. When we say he created all things, what things? What are we talking about? Colossians 1:16. Let me read it again. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible, invisible, thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And in seeing what Jesus created, we begin to see his relationship with those things that he brought into existence. So look at it carefully. The words by him or through him indicate that the items of creation were not only made by him, but they were designed by him. It came through him. He dreamed up these things. He is the designer and the builder. And the words through him indicate what we would call agency. He is the one through whom God, the triune God, brought everything into existence. So when we go back to the first words of the whole Bible, you know what they are in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We always would understand in the most basic Christian form who created the world. God created the world. God created the heavens and the earth. And then you put right next to that, Colossians 1:16, for by him, speaking of Jesus, for by him all things were created, here's the word again, both in the heavens and on the earth. So there's no mistaking this. It became clear that Jesus is the agency of creation. Jesus is the agent of creation for all that exists. And Paul would say, you need to see here the glory of Jesus Christ. The glory of Jesus Christ. Remember, we'll call them pre-agnostics, because agnosticism didn't come into full expression until the second century, but there was, it has to start somewhere. So the pre-agnostics were saying Jesus is just an emanation of God. He's just another one of the created angels of God, some of them even taught. And Paul is saying, no, Jesus is not an angel. He created the angels. The angels are part of all things. The angels are part of visible and invisible, verse 16 again. Thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. Not only the physical world was created by him, but also the spiritual world. The unseen world, which is just as real as the visible creation. He will deal more with this in chapter 2. We're going to see some of these terms come back, where Jesus disarmed the rulers and the authorities, and there was the heretical idea of worshiping angels, and he debunks that. We'll talk about that later. But Jesus created the realm of the unseen world that influences and controls the visible world. Even that is part of his creation. The spiritual realm is real. It's very real. And why is it real? Because Jesus created it. And it was created, as was the physical world, perfect. But the choices of rebellion brought it to a conflict. And that conflict was ordained by God. And in ways we have to just accept as the part of God's greater purpose of bringing God glory, they exist. We can't deny that. They exist. And the reality of the unseen world of spiritual beings is something we cannot fully understand. But we believe. And we have to realize that there is more going on in that realm than we realize, even if we don't understand it. But in other words, we cannot be simple materialists, where the only thing that we believe, that even as Christians, that God created is just the physical things that we see. If we were simply materialists, we would only be saying that I can't see it, it must not exist. But there is a power and an influence that we live under in this world, and the whole world does. And we have to deal with it in our beliefs. We have to deal with it in our prayers. And there's so much theology that we apply to this realm of the unseen. But the point here is that the unseen world is created by Jesus Christ, and he rules over it. And we could be tempted, of course, to build all kinds of teaching on this just based on the statement of its existence, and begin all kinds of speculation about it, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. And we will go as far as Scripture goes in chapter 2, but I think Paul did not mean to do a full teaching on the nature of the various roles of the unseen world here. His point is, Jesus is not just another spiritual being made by God. No, he created the spiritual beings. He is over those spiritual beings. Like humans, he created some who obey and some who disobey. Some rulers and authorities obey, some disobey. But he is over them all because he made them all. So as we think about the wonder of creation, just think about it. The vastness of the universe, we begin to get a more accurate and fuller picture of who we're dealing with when we say Jesus Christ. And we begin to have a greater appreciation for the fact that he actually came down here, became one of us, lived on our planet, breathed our air. We're dealing with the Creator. Our solar system is amazing in itself, the earth and the sun. But to think that we are just a speck in the universe, we're only one star. Our star is one star in the galaxy of some 300 billion stars. But our galaxy is only one of 100 billion galaxies. Some astronomers estimated the number of stars in the universe at 7 times 10 to the 22nd power. Can't even think about numbers like that. Here's what that is. That's 70 billion trillion stars. We can only see about there's only about 9,000 stars visible to the Earth. And if you take off half the planet, because you only live in half hemisphere, you can only physically see about 4,500 stars. John Rabe and I, one of our elders, were sitting on the lake shore of Lake Malawi in Tanzania, Africa, several years ago. And in this place, there was no light pollution. None. There was no distant Miami skyline that was, you know, keeping you from seeing the stars. It was better than even going out in the Everglades. It was just total darkness. And we were sitting there on that beautiful lake. And this is not the picture of that. I didn't take a picture of it. But I took a picture of it in my mind. And we were laying there looking up at the stars late one night. And I said, or one of us said, I can't remember. We said, looks like there's a cloud above us. I wonder how we can see that cloud. And then it dawned us, that's not a cloud. Those are stars. And that's why they call it the Milky Way, because it looks like a cloud. And it was so amazingly bright, we thought it was a cloud up close to us. In reality, it was 300 billion stars that we were looking up into. And we laid there on the sand looking up at the glory of God, and specifically the glory of Jesus. And this is where we worship. This is how you turn an afternoon sunset viewing into a worship service, even if it's just in your mind, but maybe it would be in your words. The vastness of the creation shows us the vastness of his person. The genius of the creation is a demonstration of his genius. The variety of the creation displays the limitless thought and the intelligence of the Lord Jesus Christ and his artistry. Now, we have to ask, where is all this going? Okay, I see it. I may even recognize who made it. And that does help me, Pastor. I like that. Some of you have been grabbing hold of this idea. But Paul answers where all this is going at the end of verse 16 with only two little words. Look at it again. All things have been created through him, say it with me, and for him. What? I could conceive of the idea that he created it, God created it through the Lord Jesus Christ as the second member of the Trinity. I don't understand all that, but it's starting to make sense to me. I see that God can create it and Jesus can create it and there is no contradiction. But why did he create it? He created it, but he created it for him, for himself. Some translations say to him. Both translations capture the same emphasis, that not only were all things made by him, they were made for him. He is not only the agent of creation, he is the goal of creation. Let that come into your mind this morning. He is the goal of creation. All of this we see and all that we cannot see, visible and invisible, finds its ultimate purpose and reason for existence to display his great glory and his great purpose, person. You see, you cannot disconnect the creation from the Creator. People try. They enjoy and use the creation and deny the one who made it because they don't want the connection. They don't want the acknowledgement of the Creator. Because if they acknowledge the Creator, then they have to be subject to him. So they conveniently say, it all started by chance. All started by chance. And who is obligated to a chance? Who has to obey or worship a chance? See, it's quite convenient. And Paul's whole point here is Jesus is not just some creation of God that we have no connection with. No, he is the one who made us, and in making us, we are connected to him. We live our lives for him. We live unto him as his creations. Being created by somebody does connect me, and it makes a relationship. It's similar. It's not the same thing, but it's similar. It's far less significant, but still very significant to us. Think about your parents, the way we relate and should relate to our parents. I mean, without our parents, we would not exist. Let me say that again. Without our parents, we would not exist. And that is, in part, why you naturally feel the need to acknowledge and honor them. Now, that gets messed up since parents are imperfect and as are children. And so because of that, relationships can be strained and difficult, but we know we give them honor and respect and hopefully love to these ones who brought us life. That's the glue. You wouldn't exist without them. But what in the world do we do with not just a parent, but the one who actually created our parents and created their parents and their parents and all the parents and created the very atmosphere that they breathe and the dirt they walk on and the elements they use to build and create themselves in the world? And that creation is not just a fact, it's going somewhere. It is all designed to rightfully exist for the purpose and the glory or the display of the brilliance of the one who made it. And that is exactly what we do when we wonder as Christians, as believers, as those who acknowledge the creator of the universe. When we stand at the sunset, when we stand at the sunrise, when we look up into the heavens and we say, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. See, we believe that. We know that because we know the inventor and the artist and the builder of all that we see. You see, each great work of art always is connected to the artist. Always. We identify the great works of art, even in our world, by the name of the artist, right? I mean, think about some of the great artists, painters of the world. Rembrandt, Picasso, Michelangelo, Da Vinci, Monet. All these people that are rather famous, whether you like their art or not, we acknowledge that these were amazingly gifted and talented people. In fact, right now, you can go to Miami for the Van Gogh Immersive Experience. It's a digital display of the works of Vincent Van Gogh. Apparently, it travels around, and it's a digital experience. It's apparently quite an extravaganza. And I found it interesting, I didn't go to that, but I found it interesting that in the advertisements, if you look it up, you can look it up online, as I did, we find an illustration of the idea that the display of the art is more than just enjoying the art. It's about the artist. Okay? So here's one of the word for word, one of the advertisements for the Van Gogh Immersive Experience. Here's what it says. Not to be missed. Meet the artist like never before. What are they saying? Meet the artist. The point of going to see Van Gogh's expressions and look at his paintings and to see the way they've creatively taken it and put it into a digital experience is so that you can meet the artist. Exquisite storytelling, cutting-edge technology. Van Gogh, the immersive experience. It's about Van Gogh. That's what that's about. You realize that. It's a 20,000 square foot light and sound spectacular featuring two-story projections of the artist's most compelling works. Encounter, listen to this, encounter the brilliance of one of history's greatest artists in 360 degrees. I put the emphasis in myself. What are they bringing out? They want to bring out the brilliance, the genius of Van Gogh. So the experience in Miami is not just about art. It's about Van Gogh. Here's another one. Another advertisement, word for word. Lose yourself in 500,000 cubic feet of monumental projections animating Vincent Van Gogh's au revoir. Wander through entrancing, moving images that highlight brushstrokes, detail, and color. truly illuminating the mind of the genius. You see what they're after? It's what all art is about. It's about the one who made it. You will be immersed in Van Gogh's works, for his sunny landscapes and night scenes, to his portraits of still life paintings, astonishing in scale and breathtakingly imaginative. You will experience Van Gogh's art in a completely new and unforgettable way. Now, I am not suggesting that you go see the Van Gogh experience. I am simply pointing out what the purpose of art is. It ultimately displays the artist himself or herself, and that's what it's for. And the creation of all things, in our case, with the Lord Jesus Christ, was not just done by Jesus, it was done for Jesus. It was so that we would see him. It was so that we could experience him. It was so that we can wonder and imagine all the things that these advertisements are saying about Vincent van Gogh, we could apply to our reason for wondering at the creation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where we get a clue how we are to see ourselves and all that is. We exist for his glory. We exist for him. And if we exist for anything else, we missed it. We missed it. So it shouldn't surprise us that so much of what is happening on the human scene is all about the glory of what? Self. Me. It's about me. It's about the glory of my person when we were created for the purpose of glorifying the one who made us. And that's why we need to be very careful how we see our purpose. Our thinking needs to be razor sharp on this. Our actions, everything we do can be colored and affected by this idea that we were made not only in the image of God, but we were made for his purpose. We were made so that people, when they look at us, we would be the icon, the symbol, the one who shows what God is like. But Jesus is the one who shows us God. So we're seeing the glory and the essence of Jesus. And today we marvel. We are enlightened about this often overlooked reality that our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior Jesus, is not only the Lord and Savior, as vast as that is. He is the creator of all things, and those things exist for his great glory. So be careful what you live for. Do you exist for his glory? You say, I've never even really thought about that. Well, what a great opportunity to think about why I exist, because it'll affect everything you do. It'll affect what you don't do. If I am to exist for his glory, to display his great person in the creation of my life, that'll affect what I say, what I think. That'll affect how I use the gifts that he's given me. It'll affect the relationships that I have. It'll affect my use even of technology. So I trust that just holding in front of you for a few moments the idea that Jesus is the creator will have amazing and multitudinous reactions among us, that it will reach down into each soul with a new thought and a new appreciation and a new wonder and a new glory of who we're dealing with when we say, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, all glory be to you. And you do all things well and right. And it was your great pleasure for the world to be created through Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God the Son. Oh God, would you take us to a new place of our understanding of your great person? Lord, I pray that we would see Jesus as he's meant to be seen, and that we would realize that all things have been created not just by him, but for him. Lord, help us to display the glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, convict us of anything that may be hampering that, where we are exalting ourselves. Lord, you've made human beings to be amazing creations, wonderfully created, Psalm says. Fearfully and wonderfully made, and we revel in the beauty of creation of a human being. Even within ourselves, Lord, you made us unique, and that makes us special, and we're so glad that we get to display that. Apart from you, we would have no life. But Lord, ultimately, we want to see ourselves for our ultimate purpose, and that is to glorify you, and whatever that may mean for us. So Lord, show us. Show us how to display the glory of God in our lives. And it starts with a proper view of you, a stronger view of you. And today, we worship the Creator. We give you credit for designing and building the earth and the heavens, the things seen and the things unseen. Even the spiritual realm was your conception, your great design. So, Lord, we give you credit for all of this and ask that you'd help us to live in light of it. And for those who have never put their faith in Jesus, Lord, I pray that today they would be seeing Jesus in a new way. That they would see that if you can create, you can sustain. If you can create, you can save. And maybe they thought their lives were unsavable or didn't need to be saved. I don't know, Lord. But Lord, you know. And I pray that this reality of Christ as the Creator would call more people to yourself, and that this would be the deciding factor for some who would say yes to you finally. How can I disregard the Creator? How can I say no to the Creator? Why would I say no to the one who made me? So let them say yes to Jesus Christ and receive him as their Lord and Savior, repenting of their sin that put you on the cross and receiving you as the great remedy, not only the Creator, but the remedy of their souls and the forgiveness of their sins. We trust you for this, Lord. In the name of Jesus.